Well, please turn back to your Bibles. And hopefully you remembered your little sheet. No, you didn't, you're telling me? I'm sure some of you did, yes. Extra points if you bring your sheet, you know that? if you're wondering what I'm talking about, there is a little sheet that we gave out on the first time that we did one of the minor prophets. And each evening you'll get a little A5 like this that you can put into your other bigger sheet. So if you haven't got one of the bigger sheets that says major issues in the minor prophets, you can jack in them. We'll get you one afterwards. So it is number 30, and it's number 3. Do you know what I'm referring to? Yes, I'm sure you do. Amos is book number 30 in the Bible, and Amos is book number 3 of the 12 minor prophets. At this book of Amos is famous for at least a couple of texts. And I suspect there are some people, and this is literally the only thing that they know about Amos. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. And that's what some people think of Amos, and that's maybe the only thing that they know about Amos. And the other famous text from Amos is Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You'll have heard that phrase before. It's Amos 6 and 1. So there's two very famous texts that any preacher could do very well to preach on. Now, I'm not literally going to preach on those texts tonight, although they actually become part of the big text that I am actually going to be preaching on. As Christians, our understanding of Scripture must go beyond a few famous texts. So what can we learn about Amos? What do we know about Amos? Well, just very quickly, a couple of things about Amos. The prophet Amos lived as one of the shepherds. He was a shepherd. He was a farmer, so we can identify with him. He grew up in and around a little town, village called Tekoa. We'll see where it's positioned in a moment or two. It was just south of the city of Jerusalem. Amos tells us this in chapter 7 and verse 14, one of the few places that he gives us a clue. If you've got your Bible, look at Amos 7 and 14. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. So we learn a lot there about this man Amos. Some of the minor prophets, we know little or nothing hardly about them. But Amos, we're given this little insight. The period was roughly the 8th century B.C., we know that because Uzziah was the king in the south, in Judah, and Jeroboam was king in the north, in Israel. Over the last couple of days, with the general election, there's been much talk about the stability of government. And there's been a whole lot of talk about that, and before the result became fully clear, there was an even more talk about how stable any government would be. Well, here's the thing. In the time of Amos, the government was pretty stable. Things were going along pretty well. In fact, both north and south, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south were experiencing times of a bit of an economic boom. Economically, things were really quite good. There was a lot of wealth and prosperity in the land. But as you will know, wealth and prosperity are not everything. And a country can be wealthy and prosperous, but underneath the surface, there can be all sorts of evils going on. And that is what was happening here. And the other thing that I would say that can happen in a time of prosperity and wealth is that sometimes religious people can interpret all of that and say the blessing of God is upon us. And actually, the blessing of God may not be upon them at all. And what we're going to notice tonight is that the people were saying, the God's blessing is upon us. But actually, God's blessing was not upon them, because God's curse was coming upon them, because God was not one bit pleased with some of the stuff that was going on. So we need wisdom, don't we, as Christians? We need wisdom and discernment to be able to interpret what's going on and to interpret the days in which we live. In fact, there seems to have been this badly mistaken belief in Amos's day on the part of the Israelites that the day of the Lord would come and bring great blessing. My illustration for this, those of you who have got your Bible open, chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? "That day will be darkness, not light." So what I'm trying to do here is build up a picture of a country that was going through real good times in many ways. And most people were of the view, well, God is blessing us. And there is even greater days coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to be a real blessing. And Amos bursts that balloon with his message. He really does. On Thursday past, the 7th of May, 2015, I don't know if you watched the news on Thursday evening after you went home from the midweek, because at precisely 10 o'clock, the long-awaited exit poll was announced. And it sent shockwaves, so we're told. You maybe didn't feel too shocked, but it sent shockwaves throughout the country. The news was that the Conservatives were going to win. And nobody had expected that. Why do I say that? Because what we have in Amos is a message that sends shockwaves through the country. The prophecy that Amos brings, nobody's expecting it. They're expecting something else. And he stands up and he says something very different. It was not expected that a shepherd from down south would appear in the north and begin to prophesy and preach. It was not expected, nor you can be guaranteed appreciated, that a shepherd, a farmer from the south, appears in the north and begins to say the things that he has to say. Let me, just before I apply that, and some of you have got the ESV Study Bible, here's an interesting summary of what's going on here. Let me read it to you. What the Israelites saw as the beginning of a new golden age was really the last flush of a terminal illness. And it was Amos's unhappy task to disabuse them of their foolish expectations. Not only was Israel not going to become ruler of the world, within just a few years they would not exist as a nation at all and would continue to exist as a people only by the unmerited grace of God. Now that was a shock. That was a mighty shock. a word on what we have in this prophecy of Amos. Now let me show you a map there. I'm thinking maybe you need to have good eyesight to see that. Can you see that away down at the back there? I hope that you can. And if you look very carefully, it's obviously an image of Israel today, and you can see the Dead Sea. And then just over to the side of that, you'll see the city of Jerusalem. Do you see that? Hopefully, this is one of those moments I should have one of those wee things, but I'm sorry I don't have it. And just before Jerusalem, just below Jerusalem, you see the little town of Tekoa, okay? So down in the south around Jerusalem, that's Judah. And then up in the north, it's Israel. So here's the picture. This farmer, this shepherd from Tekoa, goes from the Judah area and he goes into the north. He goes to Israel. And the interesting thing is that he begins to speak about all the other nations. So what I want you to do is, and we'll come back to that map just for a moment, I want you to just have your Bible open, and I want to go back just to the beginning of the book, because there's a really important thing here I want you to notice. Look at Amos chapter 1. If you're reading an NIV, I've got an NIV in front of me here at the moment, and just after the first couple of verses, there's a little heading, Judgment on Israel's Neighbors. So what we have through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 is Amos's message of judgment from the Lord on the nations. So for example, verse 3 of chapter 1. This is what the Lord says for the three sins of Damascus. Okay? So he's speaking here about Syria. Syria is much in the news these days. He's speaking about Syria, the same place, Damascus, away in the north. And you can see it there on the map. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza. So here's a message of judgment against Gaza, away over to the west, over to the coast. And you can see it there on the map. It's called Philistia, where the Philistines came from. And then verse 9, this is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Tyre, away up in the north. You can see it again on the map. And there's a message of judgment comes. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says. For the three sins of Edom. Edom, you see it on the map? Down at the south? Okay. So the judgment message comes against them. And then verse 13. This is what the Lord says. For the three sins of Ammon. Do you see Ammon there? Just up from Edom. There's Moab and then there's Ammon. Chapter 2, verse 1, this is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Moab. Okay? So can you see what's happening here? I'm not meaning to make this very complicated. It's not complicated at all. Basically, what's happening here, and it's really important for us to grab this picture, here's this shepherd coming, and he stands and he begins to preach that the judgment of God is falling on the nations. And then we get to verse 4. This is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Now remember, Amos has come from Judah. He's standing in the north. And I suspect that as he's preaching this sermon, that they're saying, oh, what's this boy doing? We're not sure about this boy. And then he begins to preach against these nations. And they're probably in their heart of hearts saying, yeah, well, that's true enough. The judgment of God is going to fall upon these people and all of these other nations. Oh, this Amos boy is not bad after all. He actually says the judgment of God is going to fall on Judah. He's not such a bad lad after all. Can you see what's coming? Verse 6 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Now you talk about things going down like a lead balloon. That would not have gone down well. Let me give you an illustration. It's a bit like somebody coming from the Republic of Ireland to Ulster and first of all saying, I'm going to preach a sermon. And they begin to preach a sermon and they give out about the European Union. And everybody says, aye, I'm not sure about that. And then they give out about London. And then they give out about Cardiff. Then they give out about Edinburgh. And then they give out about Dublin. Quiet cheers. And then the sermon goes on. And they begin to give out about Belfast. And they begin to give out about Ballymena. How dare they? And they begin to give out about Kilkeel. Folks, that probably brings it home to us. What was going on here? This man, Amos, was a very courageous prophet of God. It took guts to do what he did. And what you have really through the first six chapters of Amos are a series of sermons where he speaks about God's judgment on the nations and upon Israel. And these sermons lament that Israel has not returned to the Lord. These sermons are actually scathing against the religiosity and the injustices and the unrighteousness that is going on just underneath the surface. And so it's actually a very, very serious prophecy and sermons. Just in summary, the first six chapters are a series of sermons. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 are a series of visions. And actually, there's a little image. It's not maybe perfect, but it actually captures some of the things that are going on in these visions. If you have your Bible, again, if you've got an NIV, at the beginning of chapter 7, you may have a little heading, Locusts, Fire, and Plumb Line. And then in chapter 8, there's a picture of a basket of ripe fruit. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details tonight, but what I'm saying is this, that Amos uses these images of locusts and fire and a plumb line and a basket of ripe fruit to preach a message to these people in Israel as to what God really thinks about what's going on in their society. Let me drill down a little bit more and say this. And yes, before you tell me righteousness is spelt incorrectly, but never mind that. Religious ritual in the absence of justice, righteousness, and righteous treatment of others is a stench to the Lord. Now, that's pretty blunt language. But that actually captures what Amos is saying to these religious people. And if that sounds a bit blunt and almost inappropriate for a service, well, I'm sorry. What Amos said to these religious people was even more blunt. And he just preached on because it was the word of the Lord. Let me give you examples of where the wrong living is spelt out. Again, folks, we can't go into all sorts of details here, but just to give you a wee flavor here. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. We read this already, but this is what was going on. This is why it was so bad. 2 verse 6, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. Or over to chapter 5 and verse 10. You hate the one who reproves in the court and despise him who tells the truth. Here was this religious society, but they actually hated somebody who stood up and told the truth. They didn't like someone who was honest. They didn't like the person who actually tried to do the right thing. Verse 11, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. And so on and so forth. Or chapter 8, it's chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. Verse 4, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will a new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. Do you see the picture that's painted there, folks? Here were these people, and they were saying, oh, when will the Sabbath be over till we get about our business? We couldn't be bothered with this. We have to get through all this religious stuff. I want to get back into my business tomorrow morning, and then you diddle somebody the next morning. See the kind of thing that's going on? And it's really dreadful. See, the point of Amos is that it's doubly wrong. It was wrong to start with, but it was being carried out by people who were really religious. And therein is the massive problem that Amos tries to challenge. And it's a massive problem for every generation of professing Christian believers. God looks for reality. And the lack of reality is a great, great evil in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And in essence, folks, that is the challenge of the book of Amos. I remember seeing a slightly humorous thing. There was once a misprint on a notice board of a church, outside a church, which said that concerning the next Sunday's service, the sinning will be led by the Reverend so-and-so. It should have said the singing. It was a misprint. But folks, Amos actually says here, go to Bethel and sin. Look at chapter 4, just as maybe a final illustration. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Bethel, what was Bethel? We sang, O God of Bethel. It was a very religious place. It was a very sacred place. It was a place where the people went to worship. And Amos says, and he's being sarcastic here, he says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. He was actually mocking them and saying, go and do your religious thing and dig the hole even deeper for yourself. And then we come to that very famous passage which we read it earlier in the service in chapter 5. A shocking indictment where God actually says, I hate your religious feasts and I cannot stand your assemblies. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Folks, it's a bit like a word coming to us from the Lord. And we're saying, well, wasn't it lovely to hear the choir singing? Wasn't it lovely to hear the praise group? Wasn't it lovely to hear this and that? And the word of the Lord coming and saying, actually, away with all of that kind of stuff. Because when I look at you and see how you live on a Monday morning, it doesn't actually add up. And we're kind of shocked by that. But maybe at that point, the penny drops as to what this message is all about. That for us to come on a Sunday, stand up and sing and do all sorts of things, if it is not backed up by a life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day of the week in the kingdom of Bourne that really testifies that we are seeking to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then the Lord says, away with it all. Away with it all. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? You see, God wants righteous living, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. Not just at church, But at home, at work, at leisure, God doesn't want our religion to be some private thing that we do for an hour on a Sunday evening, but he wants it to be seen in our lives through every hour of the week. A Christianity that's concerned to see people saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And a Christianity that's concerned that those who profess his name would live lives of integrity and honesty and truthfulness through the week. A Christianity that stands up for God's standards. And a Christianity that is not afraid to speak out against oppression and unfairness and injustice and racism and sectarianism and prejudice and inequality. That is the challenge of Amos. And it is a profoundly challenging thing. Just a few days ago, I heard of a conversation that took place. Actually, I think it was one of the OM ships. And I think it was a conversation that took place somewhere in the West. It may even have been near England. I'm not exactly precise on that. But it was somebody who was wanting to really find out more about Christianity. And the question was this, as the speaker who was sharing it said it. The question was not so much, what must I do to be saved? But are you Christians for real? Are you for real? Or is it just something you'd put on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? And I am convinced that in the day and age in which we live, that is going to become more and more and more the question that unbelieving people will be asking. Are you people for real? Is this something that really has touched your heart? Is this something that really is making a difference in your life? Or is this just something that you talk about one day a week? Amos was preaching to these professing people of God and saying to them essentially, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. And in many ways, I don't really need to say anything more than that. That, in essence, is the story of Amos. And God is a God of holiness and righteousness who really, if I could put it almost in a colloquial way, couldn't be bothered with all the religion that sometimes people go through that's not backed up by a life that's different. The last thing that Ulster needs is more religion. But the one thing that Ulster does need is not religion, but genuine Christian people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person that sees them, their friends and their enemies, will be able to say, there's something different about that person. Folks, that's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to really make skeptical, cynical people stand up and think when they see Christian people like you and me, not just talking the talk on a Sunday evening, but walking the walk through the rest of the week. God will use that. God will bless it. And God will use it to grow his church. So may God speak to us about these things. Let's pause just for a brief prayer. I've overshot the time, but we'll not worry too much about that. Father, we pray that this powerful message of Amos would really touch us. And Lord, that we indeed would be people, yes, who will talk the talk by your grace, but we'll also walk the walk day by day. Lord, help us. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.